Well, I'll ask you to turn then, please, to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. There are 16 verses in this psalm. I was planning on preaching all 16 to you, and as I was preparing the message, I came to realize that there is not remotely enough time, and there's not enough storage space on the camera for us to get through all 16 verses. So we will just be going through the first two verses today. I promise I don't expect it to take eight messages to get through this, but with the Lord's, if the Lord wills, next week we will go through starting in verse 3. So Psalm 91, I'll be reading the entire psalm, but we'll just be going through through the first two verses today. You know, with everything that's going on with the coronavirus and this scare, and us having to meet remotely like this, less than an hour before it was canceled, I had tickets for a hockey game, and it really hit me when suddenly this hockey game, and then I learned that the NBA, the NHL, shortly after that, the golf tour and Major League Baseball, they're all either canceling or postponing. There are millions and millions, if not billions of dollars at stake, and they were willing to cancel their main business. It must mean that these are high stakes. And at that point, I got a little scared. I was surprised when all of that happened. It hit me because I couldn't go to my hockey game. And in times like this, we're tempted to fear, aren't we? And there's always a reason we could fear. It's not just illness. Perhaps you struggle with fear. Maybe you fear a number of things. You worry about losing your job, or perhaps a family member losing their job. Maybe you worry about just embarrassment or shame over a sinful or foolish decision you made recently or in the past. You're afraid of it getting out. Maybe you fear a loved one getting in a car accident, or a romantic relationship going sour. I could go on and on for a long time. I'll just ask you, fill in the blank with your own mind what it is that you worry about, what it is you fear, what it is that lurks in the back of your mind. And hear me on this. Whatever it is that you said, all of the different things I just said, they all have one thing in common. And perhaps nothing else, but they have one thing in common. And that is that God is in control of every one of these things. The things we fear are under God's sovereignty. Every one of those things that you could possibly fear is under God's sovereignty. If he allows it to come into your life, then he does so because it's better for you that it comes into your life, or better for me that it comes into my life, than for it not to. If he allows what you fear to come into your life, it will only be because it's good for you, and he will give you the grace. He won't only give you grace. I hope you hear this. He won't just give you grace to endure it. He will give you grace to make it profitable. He will give you grace that you would profit from whatever it is you fear if it should come into your life. And you know better than I do if what you fear is a reasonable fear or not, if it's the likely thing that you could profit from or not. But God will give you grace that you could stand up and praise him for it coming into your life, even while you're going through it, not even just afterwards, but even while you're going through it, perhaps. So let me say that again. The things that you fear are under God's sovereignty. And this morning, we're in a psalm where God promises to protect his children from harm. Now, we're not going to get very far in this psalm today. It is so rich. It is so densely packed. That's why we're only getting two verses. But God promises that he protects his children from harm until the very day that he takes you home to be with him, up through and including that moment. He protects you from all dangers until that day he's already determined to bring you home. And that is because he is faithful. He is a faithful God. He is kind. And if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Christ as your protection from God's own wrath, then you don't need to fear the coronavirus. You don't need to fear anything else that we tend to worry about. If you've not trusted Christ to save you, then the coronavirus is the least of your worries. And I want to bid you and encourage you. I'm not meaning to be a fearmonger, but I want to encourage you to make the Lord your refuge, to run to him, to trust that he is his own protection from his wrath for you. He loves you, and he gave his son in order that he would protect you from his own wrath. So turn with me now to Psalm 91, if you're not already there. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we will zoom in on these specific first two verses. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now I want to show you how this psalm breaks down, because it really breaks down very naturally, very easily. If you look with me at the first two verses, there is a one particular pronoun that jumps out, more so in the second. Why don't you look at verses 3 to 13? That'll make it easier. You'll see over and over again, you, the word you. He shall cover you with his feathers, in verse 4. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. It goes on. That second division is you. And what about the first division, verses 1 and 2? It's I. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And from then on, after the psalmist says, this is what I'm trusting and this is where my faith is placed, he goes on to encourage believers based on his own experience. You can trust it to be true too. Then finally, at the end, we go back to I and me, because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, verse 14. I will set him on high, because he's known my name. This is the Lord himself doing the delivering. We go from a human I to a human you to a divine I, God himself talking to us. It really is beautiful and encouraging. So just as we see the focus of the person change throughout this psalm, we can also expect the thematic focus to change. So you go from faith in the first two verses, and then in verses 3 to 13, you have the experience. So we have the fact of faith itself. Then we have the experience of faith and the fact that an older believer, a seasoned saint, we might say, affirms from his own experience that you too can trust God to protect you. And then finally, at the end, we have the grounds for that confidence and that faith and that trust. It's because God has made a promise. So we go from faith to experience to promise. So to sum up the theme again of this passage, this whole psalm, I would say this. I can trust, you can trust the Lord to protect you from all dangers until the day that he is determined to bring you home, because he is faithful. So look with me then at verses 1 and 2. Faith guarantees you and me God's protection and peace. Faith guarantees that. And we don't know who wrote this particular psalm. A lot of these psalms, the one right before it, the one right after it, have extra notes. Psalm 90 tells us that Moses wrote it. We don't have that note here. We don't know why this particular person wrote this psalm. We know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. We know that the Holy Spirit guided whoever this psalmist is to write without error. But we don't know what specific circumstances he used to prompt the psalmist to write this. And that should suit us just fine, because the fact that we don't know what the specific scenario was helps us to understand this applies to any and all circumstances. Oh, that was all right for him, but what about my situation? Well, there is no specific situation here. This is always true, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a beautiful statement to start out with in verse 1. You realize it's holding out hope. There is a secret place, and it belongs to someone called the Most High. And anyone who reads this finds this hope that there is special protection and even special fellowship with this Most High that you can find. Before we get to that secret place, I want to talk about this word, this name, the Most High. The Most High God. You know, God is high and lifted up. His home is in the heavens. He is transcendent. He created all of creation, and he is greater than it. He is higher than it. And Isaiah, if you remember in chapter 6, when he goes into the temple and he sees the Lord, how does he describe him? He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. There was something about what he saw of the Lord that struck him as otherworldly and just other and beyond anything that he could imagine. And from then on, Isaiah was changed, and he keeps referring to the Lord over and over. It's not the only title he uses for the Lord, but he keeps calling him the Holy One of Israel. The fact that he is the Most High reflects that he is holy. He is the greatest. He is the most righteous. He is removed from this world, and yet he has chosen to deliver us and to make contact with us in it, deliver us from our troubles. And we're told that this Most High God, who is transcendent and holy and beautiful and perfect and unspotted from our own sin, nevertheless, he has a secret place. We might say he's a hideout. And it's possible for you and me to live there. Now, the fact that this is a secret place tells us it's no ordinary place. Not just anyone finds it. Not just anyone lives there. In the New Testament, we might call this the narrow way, as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction that many go through. When I was a kid, my parents bought me the coolest bed ever. It was raised up like bunk beds, but I got a room to myself, which was even better because me and my brothers would have killed each other otherwise. I had my own room. I had my own bunked bed with no bed underneath. Instead, I had a chest of drawers, very tall chest of drawers, and a desk, and they both fit in under this frame, and then I had my bed right on top. And what people didn't know, in fact, my mom only found out about this 2 months ago. I'm 35, and she just now found out about it. And that is, there was a little space at the bottom of the desk. And if I slid under the desk, and I was pretty short, pretty small, even through my adolescence, I could just slide right underneath that, and I hid all of my treasures back there. Starting as an 8-year-old, I had baseball cards and hockey cards hidden back there, and different things that I didn't want my brothers getting to. Now, I was very proud of this hiding place. I would go back there. It was my clubhouse just for fun. It was so cool. I didn't tell just anybody about it, though. It was only my closest friends would be introduced to this hidden little alcove that I had. Now, what is my point of that? If someone finds this secret place of the Most High God, it's because he's in a special relationship with this God. Not just anybody finds it. Now, this psalmist has found it because he gives a second name to this Most High God. He says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of whom? the Almighty. This God is the Almighty One. And that, of course, tells us that he is all-powerful, he is omnipotent, he is to be feared. And yet, he says that he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we could hear that. He is all-powerful, and there's this hidden place, and if you get in there, you're under his shadow. I mean, do we hear shadow and think like that's something scary? That's not something good? You know, we talk about shadows as bad things. We got monsters lurking in the shadows. Or I'm living with a shadow overhead. But you and I live in South Carolina. Most of you live in South Carolina. You know what the summer heat is like. In a matter of minutes, it just drains the life out of you, doesn't it? And number of times I'll be out in the parking lot having a conversation with someone, and it's just too hot to continue. I'm usually wearing a jacket like this too. You know what I have to do though? Just step a few feet back until I get under the shadow of the awning from the fellowship hall. Whew, I feel the difference. It's like the life just runs right back into me. The shadow protects me from the heat of the day and from that which could drain my life. Now that's us 3, 4, maybe 5 months of the year in South Carolina. Imagine the people living in the Israeli desert. And 3,000 years ago, when they sang this psalm for the first time, they saw shadows as a good thing. This is saying, he who finds this secret place with the Lord is under his protection. He is shielded. He is sheltered from harm. The sun shall not strike him from there. This is a good thing. And so when we read about living under the shadow of the Almighty, it's not a scary thing, though he is to be feared. He does wield ultimate power. And yet he is the type of God who shelters his people, loves his people. He gives you relief, protection, solace from everything and anything that could harm you. God's people, God's children, are protected by the God who wields all power. I won't be harmed. Now, in verse 2 then, when we realize that to be true, right, that we can have the protection of such an all-powerful God, when the psalmist realizes that, what does he do? Right away, he says, I'm going to trust him. I'm done going other places for my protection. I'm trusting him. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You realize this is the first time he's called him a God at all. He's the Most High, then he's the Almighty. Of course, he is God. We know from those names he is God. Now he's saying the first time he says he's God, he says he's my God. I'm claiming him for myself. That's what it is to trust God, to place your faith in him. We trust him to protect us, and when we do that, we make him our fortress. Now think of, if you've ever seen or at least seen pictures of a medieval castle. I've had the privilege of being in a couple. And in the medieval era, when warfare was waged and people would have their town under siege, they'd go into the fortress and they'd go down right into the bottom, perhaps into the cellar or the dungeons for protection. The civilians would hide there and you'd have an enemy army pounding on the walls, and they couldn't get through. And that's not all, right? You've got soldiers, you've got those with artillery of some sort, or with arrows shooting at the enemy. They are protecting you. This fortress is secure. And you know, as long as you stay there, as long as you abide there, you're safe. Now, some of these castles, I'm not making this up, I'm not pulling it out of the air. There's actually a documentary called Castles. I think it's called Castles of England. Some of these fortresses were still in use in World War II. You know, they might have been built in the year 1300, but they're still in use 700 years plus later. They are that reliable. Hundreds of years after they were built, and they're still standing today. They're reliable, but God is more reliable than a medieval castle built by men's hands and by stones. The Lord God Almighty is more reliable than any fortress that you could run to. This God is so powerful that he created heaven and earth. And this God is angry at you for your sin. Because you and I are continually mistrusting him. and misrepresenting him, aren't we? You know, we'll use his name as a swear word instead of as a shield. He's angry at us for many other sinful thoughts and deeds as well. But you know, although he is angry and he's all powerful, he is also by nature, it just happens to be who he is. He is a deliverer. He is a protector. Despite this anger, despite this wrath at your sin, he loved you. How much did he love you? If you know the gospel, you know what I'm going to say next. It's that he loved you so much. John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, he is God incarnate. God himself took on flesh and God gave up his only son who became the curse for you and for me. So that although God is angry at you and I for our sin, he loves us. He set his love upon us. And because he wants us to be able to find his secret place and to come into that special relationship, he has made his son bear his wrath for us. That's why he was crucified. That's why he died on the cross. So that you and I would not bear his wrath. We would not rise again from it. Christ did. We have hope because he rose again. We are identified with him if you have placed your trust in Christ. So that's my question for you. If this God who is wrathful and is almighty and powerful and can destroy you with something much more to be feared than a mere coronavirus, have you run to him to protect you? Have you put your faith in him? Have you made him your refuge? Perhaps you've heard this over and over again. And the Lord is, perhaps through these circumstances, with this virus to be feared, is causing you to see the reality. Wow, if I have to fear something I can't see, this invisible killer, this invisible enemy, this microscopic virus that can harm me so, and I have no control over it, what do I have to fear from the God who made me? And yes, I'm a sinner. Perhaps he's made this real for you. The Lord Jesus was innocent. He never sinned, and yet he came to bear that curse for you. That's just love. If you will place your trust in him, he promises to bring you right into his secret place, and he won't only protect you from his own wrath. That's the ultimate deliverance. We can expect eternal life with him forever. He'll protect you from these temporal things. We don't need to worry about them. There is a day that he has determined that he will take you home to be with him, and we can look forward to that day rather than fear it. He might use an illness such as the coronavirus to take you home. And when he does so, if you're trusting in him, if you are in his hiding place, then that is a good thing. He takes you into his own house. He has a room prepared for you. Christ says, I've gone to prepare a room for you, then I'll come back for you. We don't have to fear. It's only if we're not trusting in the Lord for ultimate deliverance that we should fear this temporal evil, this temporal scare. Now, if you have trusted the Lord to save you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, how will you act differently in these times? You know, I realize Christians sometimes fear things which God has complete sovereignty over, but we don't need to. We just need to be reminded of the gospel, don't we? How will you live differently in light of this truth that you're being reminded of right now, that you are enjoying the shade that his presence provides? If you've not yet experienced this protection, you can ask the Lord to deliver you. Tell him that you're turning from your own way of living your life, your own way of protecting your life. You are trusting in Christ alone, crucified and risen again. And then you can trust that he will give you the shade that his presence provides. Now, if you are someone who's already trusted him, are you enjoying that shade? Perhaps what you need to do is follow the principles of Ephesians 4, that when a thought comes into mind that tempts you to sin, in this case, worry, fear of things that God is sovereign over, don't question the character of God. Question your own fears. Question your own thoughts. Put that off. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old man with its lusts. Put off those thoughts of fear But you can't just stop with, all right, I mustn't do that. You replace it with something else. What would be a good thing to replace it in this case? What would we replace it with? Simply prayer, I imagine, would be the best way to go. Perhaps beyond prayer, you can just assure yourself sometimes much of the Christian life actually should be spent me preaching the gospel to myself. Not so much preaching it to others, but preaching it to myself. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself. Recite Psalm 23. Perhaps that's exactly what you need. The Lord is my shepherd. I know I'm worried about this, but the Lord is my shepherd. I will not fear. I will not lack. I will not need or want anything else if he's my shepherd. And then you go through the psalm and you recite it and you say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to give me all that I need in abundance. Still waters, tranquility, peace. Walk your way through his promises and pray and ask God to help you to believe what you already believe, but to believe it practically. And when we do that and we put off the fear and we replace it with a confidence in the Lord himself and in his promises, we can live in such a way that shows people in your neighborhood, people at the grocery store, and you probably can't go much further than that right now with all of the limitations on us, but you show those people around you, you have a secret place where you're dwelling. You're not afraid like the rest of the world. That doesn't mean we're brazen about it. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm just not going to take any of those necessary precautions. I'm going to show that I trust the Lord, and I'm going to touch my face, and I'm not going to worry about washing my hands. Don't be silly. If anything, that could be tempting the Lord. We're forbidden from doing that. But here's how it might flesh itself out: we don't fear to call what God to do what God has called us to do. God still calls us to live in meekness and to put others first. Christ tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. We're not going to then selfishly hoard all of the toilet paper and hand sanitizer for ourselves because we don't trust that God will protect us if we don't have it. We don't trust God to provide us with everything that we need. No, I'll take the one package of toilet paper and the one extra large bottle of hand sanitizer, but I'm going to leave the rest for my neighbors and I'm going to love them as myself. I'm going to take the necessary precautions and I'm going to use what God's given me, but I'm not going to go crazy. I'm not going to mistrust him. We don't insist on going ahead of others. We don't try and cut in line or be rude to others because we know that God will continue to protect us. He's called us and he's glorified when we make ourselves last. Right? He says the first shall be last, the last shall be first. When we make ourselves last for the sake of showing the kindness of Christ to someone else, he's glorified by that. He's pleased by that. He will continue to protect you. But perhaps you're on the other side. You know, perhaps you've been listening to this message and you felt like this whole emphasis is unnecessary. Maybe you were even tempted to turn off this service because you thought, oh, it's just something about the coronavirus. It's not going to be relevant. You know, perhaps your attitude is people are just overreacting about this. And that might be the case. You might be saying this is all just over-politicized. It's been blown up by whichever political party is the opposite of yours, of course. Not your own, of course. They wouldn't blow it up. Perhaps that's the case, perhaps not. But that's not the Christ-like way to respond. The Christ-like way to respond is to not put my hope in the fact that I know better than my government, or I know better than somebody else, and I'm just a much calmer person than other people. I'm putting my hope in myself when I do that. The Christ-like response is not to place our hope in our somehow superior knowledge. If that's why you don't fear the virus, you're sinning because your security is coming from yourself and from your own ideas, rather than from your Savior. And I don't mean to be heavy-handed in rebuking you here. I just encourage you to humble yourself under the Word of God. Repent of that and say, you know, I do still think people are overreacting. I am safe. You are safe because God is by nature a protector and a deliverer, and he loves me so much that he's delivered me from the consequence and the power of my own sin. And I am trusting him for that, and you can do that too. Can I tell you how you can trust in Christ and why you should. We have hope because we love the Lord Jesus. I have hope because he has been kind to me and he continues to be kind to me. We know that he loves us. We're loved, we're told, by the Father in Christ. When he loves you, he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus, and you are united to him inseparably if you've trusted in him to die and rise again on your behalf. That's the ground of our hope. That's the ground of our confidence. And so we don't fear because we love him. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4 that perfect love casts out fear. And then he says, because fear involves torment. Well, if we love God, we don't suppose that God's a mean bully who just wants to torment us. And we also don't suppose that, oh, what if I didn't pray right? You know, I prayed about this and this and this, but I forgot to ask him to protect me from that one thing over there. You know, God's not a genie who has to have the exact right magical incantation asked for in order to protect you. He loves you. This is a relationship of love, not obligation. And if you didn't pray quite right, or you feel like your prayers are clumsy, and you just wish that you could pray like your older brother or sister in Christ, that's okay. God loves you. He set his love on you. He gave his Son to die for you. He will continue to love you and to protect you. So let's pray now. Let's conclude by praying to this God who is love right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for setting your love on us and doing so in Christ. Thank you that he died to protect me from your wrath. And if I am free from your wrath, then I am free from anything that could harm me. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you, that they would do so now, that they would run to Christ, turn to you from their sin. We call it faith and we call it repentance. It is the same thing. May they find solace. May they find protection in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.